have been two people who could make this incredible statement, "I never died." One was the prophet Elijah. Who was the second? Find out and see why this man enjoyed God's favor and what you can learn from his life. That's next on Grace to You. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all the Bible says about the end of Enoch's life here on earth. We may not know exactly how God took Enoch, but we can know why. There's quite a bit to learn about his life and how you can benefit from that example. And you'll see that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his brand new look at some of the Bible's most unlikely heroes. And with the lesson now on Enoch, an ordinary man who set an extraordinary example for you and me to follow, here's John MacArthur.
Enoch is a remarkable, remarkable person. His life is an epic life. It is a standout life. It is an influential life. In that sense, he's a spiritual hero because he has such a profound spiritual effect on those around him and even on us because of his example and his testimony. But here are the components or the features that made up that impact. Number one, he believed in the true God. He is an illustration of the fact that the only way to walk with God, the only way to please God, is by putting your trust in Him, believing in the God who is God. Secondly, he sought God's reward. He sought God's reward. Now notice back in this verse, verse 6, he believed that God is the God He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He believed that God would reward him for his pursuit. That is to say this, he believed that God is and that God is moral. That is, that God rewards the people who seek him, that God rewards the people who follow him. And measuring that out or defining that a little more, that God rewards the people who pursue holiness and righteousness. Because to seek a relationship with God is to seek holiness, to seek righteousness, to seek purity. Enoch did not believe in the deist's God, some distant cosmic cause. He would not have been caught up in what we call today intelligent design, that somewhere up there's some kind of a vast mind that's behind it all. But he believed in a personal God, a caring God, a God with whom he could fellowship, and a God who would reward his pursuit. Many people believe in some kind of deity, some kind of God, some kind of power, some kind of divine mind, some kind of heavenly source and originator. But Enoch believed in a God who was moral, who rewarded righteous behavior. And pursuing that God and believing in that God was a righteous act. The most righteous thing that a human being can do is to seek salvation and reward from holy God. Psalm 58:11 says, there is a reward for the righteous. Proverbs 11:18, to him that seeks righteousness shall be a sure reward. So what we have here is a man who understands that you must believe in the true God. He would understand what Abel gave as his life lesson, that the way you come to that God you believe in is through obedient sacrifice. He would also understand that this God responds and rewards to righteous seekers, those who come desiring a relationship with Him. This is what our Lord was saying in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You know, when a person seeks salvation, they're seeking righteousness. They're seeking to be delivered from their sin. They're seeking holiness. They're seeking purity. They're seeking to be washed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven. And God does that and much more. Blessing, mercy, grace, peace, joy, love, heaven, inheritance, you name it. So here we see a man who understood that the way to God was through faith, and he would have understood what the great lesson of Abel's life was, and the lesson of Abel's life would have been passed down to him in just a few generations. He is the seventh generation from Adam, so the lessons of Abel would have been well known and well established and passed down. He knows that God must be approached by faith and obedient faith. And he also knows that he needs to have a relationship with God because God will reward that pursuit with righteousness and holiness, and he needs that to escape judgment. And that leads to the third feature of his life. He walked with God. It says it twice. Because he believed in the true God, because he sought the reward of righteousness and forgiveness and holiness that God gives, he ended up walking with God, walking by faith. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to please God? Well, we could talk a lot about it. First, it indicates reconciliation, because sinners are by nature alienated from God. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And Paul affirms that to the Corinthians when he says light and darkness can't get together. They can't correspond. Can't put Christ and Belial together. So the first thing you can conclude is that if this man is walking with God, there is a reconciliation that has taken place. He's no longer, to borrow the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, alienated from the life of God. He's now reconciled to God. I would say a second thing is implied in this union, this communion, this fellowship. To walk with God implies corresponding nature, corresponding nature. That is, light has no communion with darkness. Therefore, no sinner left in his sin can walk with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and that would be true of Enoch. Because of his faith, God imputed righteousness to Enoch, and therefore he was acceptable to God. He had a corresponding nature. God is righteous, and in order for a man to walk with God, he must be then determined to be righteous. He must be given a righteousness not his own. It must be credited to him, applied to him, imputed to him. And that makes that walking together possible. And I think also we could add that there is a corresponding surrendered will. To walk with God implies that we desire his company. We desire his holy company. We desire the demands of that holy company, and we surrender to that. We give ourselves up to that. And we want that communion. We want that intimacy with God. We want that closeness. We want that presence. We want that spiritual fellowship. That's Enoch. And this went on for 300 years. Think of it. Think of how much influence that man had to the people around him. You know, as we walk with the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, our influence increases for good and for God as people look at our lives and see the evidences of the work of God in our life. Just imagine a man who had walked in intimate communion with the living God for 300 years. In every sense, that would be a life to follow, wouldn't it? Steady progress, unbroken fellowship, sweet communion, and the spiritual progress of that communion evident as he goes from one level of spiritual maturity to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, beyond anything we would ever see in our life because no one lives that long. You might meet a person who's walked with the Lord for 60 years or 70 years. But you would never meet a person who walked with the Lord like this. So this would be a level of spiritual maturity the likes of which we couldn't even imagine. All of our experiences come together in life cumulatively to build our faith and to build our love for the Lord and to increase our desire to honor Him and glorify Him. By that measure, relative to us, Enoch would have been off the chart. A lover of God, the likes of which we cannot imagine. Obedient at a level we cannot comprehend. What must have been the peace in his life? What must have been the joy in his life? What must have been the level of gratitude in his life? It is incomprehensible what this man was. Think of the most noble, dedicated, faithful Christian you know. And this man is exponentially beyond that person. We're told to walk as Christ walked. We're told to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We struggle to do that in the few years that we're given in life. Here is a man who walked what the New Testament calls the truth walk. It calls the honest walk, the love walk, the light walk, the wise walk, the holy walk for 300 years. What triggered it? Well, it seems to indicate that the birth of Methuselah triggered it. You know, fatherhood does have its motivations. But it probably wasn't just the fact that he had a baby that catapulted him into this conversion, this salvation, this walk with God. What do you think it might have been? Well, it might have been the testimony that God must have revealed to him that showed up in the name of Methuselah. Because he was to name his son a name that spoke of the coming forth of divine judgment. And it seems as though at the age of 65, he was giving his son a God-given name, a God-revealed name. And that once he became aware of the judgment that was going to come, and it was going to be inaugurated when that son died, he got his spiritual act together in the face of that judgment. But here is a man who walked with God for 300 years. He pleased God. Because he believed in God, he sought the reward of salvation and all its blessings that God gives, and he sought communion with God. You know, I'd have to add one other thing here, two others to our little outline. He set an example for us. He set an example for us. There's no question that this is an example, but I want you to see how impactful that example was. In Genesis, we are all familiar with a man who happens to be the great-grandson of Enoch. His name is Noah. Noah was very, very different than all the people in his world. Very, very different. Listen to what it says in Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And then listen to this. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. And Noah walked with God. What other families could that be said of at that time? None. He became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was so bad that verse 5 says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I've made them. And you know what came? The flood and drowned everybody in the world. But there was one man who was righteous and blameless in his generation and walked with God. And it was the great-grandson of Enoch. And we could say that Enoch's testimony showed up in Noah. Enoch's example showed up in the life of Noah. And I suppose in one sense it's a good thing it did, or none of us would be here. He was it. That's the impact of a life. You don't measure heroism, spiritually speaking, by the number of people it influences, but by how it influences. We could honestly say that Enoch's life didn't have an extensive impact. He did not set an example that masses of people followed. We really don't know how many followed his life. We do know one man who essentially lived the life that Enoch lived, and that was Noah. And how important was Noah? You never know how important one life influenced is. And there's another area that causes this man to be a spiritual hero, even in the face of horrendous judgment, and with what might even be assumed to be minimal impact. And that is, he preached the Word of God. Turn to Jude, the little epistle of Jude. And here we find reference made to Enoch, verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men. What men? False teachers. False teachers. They had rejected the true and living God, but in his place there were plenty of others to pick from. And they all had their salesmen, as they always do, the false teachers. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, preached, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was a preacher of judgment in a time where false teachers proliferated. This is a quote from Enoch. It is taken from an old Jewish source called Enoch. Apparently, it's an accurate quote. This is not a Bible book, but it is a book that is a part of ancient Jewish literature in which Enoch's message was written down and preserved. Pretty clearly, his message was, this is an ungodly society. He used the word ungodly four times. And this is what makes him so remarkable. He is so out of touch with his generation. He is this paragon of purity and virtue and worship and adoration of the true God, walking in sweet fellowship with God, mature beyond anything we can even imagine. And he's caught up in the midst of a vile and corrupt world. I think sometimes we assume that the culture has to help us with our spirituality, that we can't make it on our own, so we need to make sure that we do what we need to do in Washington and in public education and in the media to protect ourselves so that the world doesn't become so bad we can't make it. Well, the world was as bad as the world could be. We haven't been burned up by fire yet. So maybe we aren't exactly where the world that was drowned was. But Enoch lived against the grain of that. And he set an example that was followed at least for sure by his great-grandson Noah and his children, who were protected and preserved by God for the rest of redemptive history. Enoch was a faithful preacher, and he preached an unpopular message. He wasn't a popular preacher. Do you think people wanted to hear him if that's his message? "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." This is the message that the Lord gave him. That would be angels coming to execute judgment. on all you ungodly sinners for the things you've spoken against him. The whole society was against God. It wasn't that they were indifferent to God. God didn't drown them because they were indifferent to him. God drowned them because they were against him. And Jesus put it this way, he that is not with me is what? Against me. He's a remarkable man, this Enoch. He stands against the grain in the way he lives, and he preaches against it in his preaching. He's the first judgment preacher. What an amazing man. And as a result of it, he has a private rapture. He had a private rapture. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But in Hebrews 11, it gives us even a more specific description. It says this, he was not found because God took him, quoting from Genesis 5. Then at the end of verse 5, it says, he was taken up, because he was pleasing to God. And he didn't die. He didn't see death. God was so pleased with this man. Maybe one lesson you could draw from this is if you could live for 300 years and reach that level of spirituality, you might not have to die. Why did God do that for him? So that he could become an illustration of what pleases God. He pleased him. He lived against his culture, against the world, and he preached against the world, and so pleased God that he never died. God longs for the full fellowship of his beloved, and after 300 years, he was so nearly heavenly, he was as near to being ready for heaven as anybody could be. The Lord just translated him in the process. It's an incredible story. What do we learn from Enoch? To believe in the true God, to come to him as the one who will reward those who seek him, to come by way of sacrifice, to walk with him, and by our communion with him to set an example for others to follow so that those in our family, generations after generation, will follow our faith. To proclaim his message of salvation and judgment. And one day, though in our case through death, enter into his presence. However, there is a rapture out there waiting, isn't there? And Enoch is an illustration of the fact that before the final judgment comes, the Lord will snatch the church out and then bring the judgment.
That's John MacArthur, a pastor for more than 40 years in Southern California, and the Bible teacher heard each day here on Grace to You. His lesson today on Enoch is one of several new messages airing for the first time this week and next on some of the unexpected heroes in Scripture. You know, the bottom line is this. Enoch was a hero not because of anything he did in his own strength. It was because Enoch faithfully followed the omnipotent God who worked through him. And it's fair to say, John, that from God's perspective, being a hero is less about what you do and more about whom you know.
Yeah, it's less about what you do and who you are and much more about who God is. In fact, in the introduction to the book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, there's a little section that says the real hero through every one of these stories is none other than God himself. This is God with his power and his providence using very unlikely people in ways that can only be explained if we understand that they occurred through supernatural power. You know, when we talk about a hero today, they sort of fall into two categories. There are the sort of fantasy heroes, you know, the heroes that don't really exist.
the heroes in people's imagination, you know, the Harry Potters, the Spider-Men, and whoever other kind of superheroes people can invent, movie heroes, people who do impossible exploits. But the world is caught up with the fascination of these fantasy heroes that don't really exist and do things that nobody else could ever do. There's another look at heroism in our culture as well, and that's where everybody's a hero. You know, every five-year-old that plays on the soccer team gets a medal around his neck or a trophy. Everybody's special. Everybody's heroic. That's not the kind of heroism we're talking about. When we talk about heroism in the book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, we're talking about heroism that changes the world, changes the course of history, changes people's lives. The book, going along with our current series, is titled 12 Unlikely Heroes, brand new book. You're going to love reading the stories about Enoch, Joseph, Miriam, Gideon, Samson, Jonathan, Esther, Mark, Onesimus, James, John the Baptist. Incredible stories of how God used them in heroic ways. Get a copy of the new book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, 220 pages, available from Grace to You.
Well, what's it take to be a person who may not be remembered here on earth but is celebrated in heaven? We'll take a look at those surprising heroes of faith and see how these dozen men and women made their lives count for eternity, learning from their examples. To purchase John's brand new book called 12 Unlikely Heroes, contact us today. Call our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to the website gty.org. The cost is $14 and shipping is free. Again, to order 12 Unlikely Heroes, a brand new hardcover book by John, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. And a few other books to mention. Let me suggest Slave, a look at the Christian's most fundamental identity. We are slaves and Christ is Lord. And to dig specifically into that issue of the Lordship of Christ, pick up the 20th anniversary edition of John's landmark book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And to help answer virtually any Bible question you have, let me recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes written by John that explain God's Word passage by passage, verse by verse. You know, it's hard to find a better price on any of our books. And remember, we ship your order for free. Place that order online at gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And thanks, too, for remembering that we're listener-supported when you call or visit that website. And, of course, you can write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, we hope you'll return tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Not many Bible characters endured more difficulty, more unfair treatment than Joseph. Yet, have you ever wondered why God allowed Joseph to face so much hardship? We'll consider the question tomorrow on the next Grace to You.